You know, I wasn't going to wear some of the clothing that I brought this week to camp until Jeff's sermon last night. I have here. Let's see. Yeah. Yes, it actually is mine, too. I love you too, man. I'm of a firm belief that real men wear pink. You got another brother over here who says, I'm a Jesus bride. And where's George Peltier? He's wearing a Bellevue Ladies Advance shirt. Russ told me about that, George. So, I just wanted to bring that out for you. For those of you who may be delusional and thinking you maybe went back to drinking, it's not a pink elephant, it's me. I'm going to set that right down there by you, brother. Housekeeping. I got some. First off, greetings from Lima. The people there send their love and their appreciation for the inspiration that you guys are to us. And just hope and pray that we can continue to be one together in faith and in the love of Jesus Christ and His Word. And I know next year there's about 10 people that are planning on coming along with us. So hopefully that'll work out. There's a group of us that are riding out on motorcycles next year. It was planned before he said that, I promise. It's kind of an ecumenical ride. All denomination of bikes are allowed. So if you're coming from that way and you want to ride with us, come on. It's all right. Also want to thank the Tux. Where are they at? There's Tom. Oh, they're all over there. Oh, she's hiding. Karen's over there hiding. Want to thank them. They opened up their home to us and really appreciate that. And it's awesome when you can go somewhere and somebody opens up your home just like your family and they've never really talked with you or met with you. Next year they may not. We'll see. He said something about now putting up the house for sale, not letting us know where he moved. He's going to move to Ohio. No. Also, I wanted to clear up just, the rumor that I actually started about my wife writing my sermons. I write every word. She dictates, but I write every word. Okay? But, well, you guys, I'll tell you what, I love you guys. This is just awesome. It's my first year, and I'm just really impressed by the attitude and the people that I see, and I'm going to leave here more positive than when I came, brother, and I was pretty positive and pumped when I came, so I guess we're just going to have a good old time back in Ohio, ain't we? I didn't realize that I'd traveled 1,700 miles to hang around with Bill. He lives an hour north of me. So, we went to a beautiful country. Man, it's just gorgeous out here, isn't it? We went to a place, we hiked up to Palisade Falls. And once I began breathing again, it was just beautiful. And hiking through them woods. And we had my wife, you guys have met my wife. Stand up, babe. They can't see you back there. She's not standing up, Jay. Does she have to stand? She's got to be in subjection, doesn't she? Get up, woman. Huh? That's right. Stand. Yes, sir. All right. I'm like Matt. I find it easy to love my wife. And I'm going to tell you what, I bet every man that came up here this weekend has a loving and faithful wife behind him, and praise God for that. Because they're important to us, aren't they? They really are. Oh, mercy. That's Mary Eileen. Just telling you, because I've introduced her as Eileen and Mary, and that gets you in trouble sometimes. Somebody asked me one. I asked a young lady one time, I said, "Now, what was your name again?" And they said, "Your wife's." Same as your wife's. I said, "Which one?" Of course, they had one guy in the crowd, reminds me a lot of Russ, that said, "The blonde." So, man, you guys excited? You know what? We're going to do something. I did this in Lima for the first time. So we're going to do something. We're going to do the wave. All right? You guys ready? We're going to do the wave. I'm going to start on this side. Here we go. You guys ready? All right. That's what I'm talking about. Whew. We're going to be in 1 John 5. And I have to tell you, I was a little bit worried. Last night, Jeff got up and spoke, and he had verses 1 through 12. And I thought, wait a minute, there's a speaker in between me and Jeff, and I've got verses 13 through 21, I think. And so when he got up, Larry got up and said, 2 John, I was, whew, all right. 1 John 5:12, look at me. And I'm going to start just by reading the first three verses, 13 through 15. So read along with me, if you will, please. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of Him." Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, we love You. And Lord, we thank You so much for Your glory and power. Father, we thank You for the Spirit that indwells us, that we can walk, Father in heaven, worthy of the calling with which You have called us, that we can be men and women who measure up to the fullness of the stature which belongs to Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that as we look into Your Word this morning, that You will grant unto us understanding in our hearts. Help us, Father in heaven, to see through the eyes of our spirit, and Father, through the eyes of our faith in who You are. Father, we love You. We praise You and thank You for Your the wonderful day that we have around us and the opportunity we have today to be Your children and to glorify You in every thought, in every action, and Father, in every word. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's been a lot talked about this weekend. And you know, one of the things that I think is probably hit on the most, which is a good thing, is the idea of what most of the New Testament writers are trying to get us to do, and that is to really put things in perspective. And, you know, I think of the Ephesian letter and all the letters of the New Testament. You know, you look at the Roman letter and what was Paul doing as he wrote to the church at Rome? I mean, we look at the beginning of this and we can see that he was basically addressing a Jewish majority, if you will, and he was addressing them and the idea of he had to change their perspective on who they were so that he could change their perspective on who others were as well. He said, you know, in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, he wasn't talking about they were going to continue in sin. We can see that in Romans 6. But what he was doing was saying, okay, we're going to knock you off your pedestal a little bit, because the Jews thought they were the greatest thing that walked the earth. So he said, we're going to knock you down so that you can realize that you now are one with all these nations, as Jeff brought out very well last night, so that now both can have access to the Father through that righteous and Holy Spirit that we have within us, and that victory that we have through Christ Jesus. In the Ephesian letter, he was writing to what you might call a predominantly Gentile group. You know, you can see that in the form of the writings. And as he wrote to them, he had to bring them up to where the Jews were. For you were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And then he had to make them in their own perception of who they were to understand that you are not lesser than anybody else. You are equal to, and now both have access to the Father through that Spirit. See, that's the awesome thing about Christ. He not only changes our nature, but in changing our nature, he changes our perspective. Because he changes, one, our position. Doesn't he? I mean, in Ephesians, the second chapter in verse number 6, where does he say we are? He has raised us up and seated us where? In the heavenly places. In who? In Christ Jesus. Now, I want to tell you what, position dictates your perspective. It really does. You don't believe me? George, you come on up here, sit in front. Tell me if you don't get a different perspective of me. It will. I mean, in the physical world and in the spiritual world, that's what happens. See, our position dictates our perspective. And I'm going to tell you right now, and this was touched on a little bit, somebody's perspective is their reality. You don't believe me? Preach a message. Yeah. Somebody's perception of your message is their reality. Jim Spinotti, I went down there to the school that he's running down there, the Sunshine School. He did something one time. He gave people papers and he handed them out and he said, basically, I want you to tell these men, and he had Harold Rutledge and I get up and preach. He said, I want you to tell them what you thought of their message. You write it down and kind of score us, if you will, on our message. I'm not doing that today. I got too many friends up in here that are mean. But it was amazing, the same message, how many different realities that people had. People thought I was angry. People thought that I didn't use my sense of humor, and somebody thought I used it too much. Somebody thought I prayed well, somebody thought I didn't pray very well. Why that was in there, I don't know. Maybe I didn't pray for them. But see, that's what people's reality is how they perceive things. So what Paul and the other writers and John especially here is trying to get us to realize is our reality. By changing or enhancing our perception of who we are and whose we are. And John kind of runs the gambit here, doesn't he? I mean, the first thing he wants to get us to understand is who Jesus Christ is right in the first chapter. Then he wants us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Then he wants us to understand and have that perception of who God is with God is love. And he wants us to have a perception of who others are around us, our brotherhood, for whoever loves God loves the child born of God. Right? And he wants us also to have a perception of ourselves. We are children of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's awesome. I mean, you think about that. You are children of God. And if you don't perceive yourself today, that's not your reality today. See, we've got to perceive ourselves that way. And that's what he kind of writes here. He says, you know, I want you to understand and these things I've written to you so that you know. So that you know, for those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that today? There's four of you that know it. Do you know that today? Are you sure? Well, see, because in order to know that, you got to know a lot of other things. One, you got to know that God is who He says He is. You see, one of the greatest perspectives that we oftentimes lose side of is faith. See, and he kind of tackles that there towards the end of, actually towards the beginning of chapter 5. If you'll read with me verses 1 through 5, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is born of God, and whoever loves the Father, loves the child born of Him, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes, that has overcome the world, our faith. Now see, I want to examine faith a little bit this morning. I want us to look at it in a way that maybe we haven't looked at it before. First off, there's a very similar teaching by the same man. If you look back in John chapter 14, and I want to read verses 12 through 17. In John chapter 14, 12 through 17, this is what John writes here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now, you understand what he just said. I mean, are we really grasping and perceiving what Jesus just said? He said, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're going to be my children. You are going to receive, as you will, the adoption as sons. You are going to be with me, and a spirit is going to be in you, the spirit that is now with you." Now, guess who he's talking about? And soon will be where? In you. Amen. Do we know this? Do we have faith in this? Where is faith? If you look at Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus asked a great question. He says, "Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God, and he did not respect men. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And he will delay, will he delay long over them?'" Excuse me. "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, we got to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to understand faith. If we got to know if he's going to find it. And one of the things that we have to understand is that we have an awesome, omnipresent, omniscient God, don't we? All powerful, all knowing, can speak into existence the worlds that we see around us, the mountains that we awe at. He just spoke into existence. Everything we see, everything we touch, His hand is there. This is the God whom Job spoke of when old Bildad the Shuhite, now this might sound kind of familiar, said, "Man's nothing but a worm. Man's worthless. If you know, the stars of heaven aren't even clean before him, how can man be anything before him?" And in Job 25, by the way. In Job 26, basically, to put it in a nutshell, Job says, "Shut up, fool." That's what he said. He said, "Whom have you saved?" God, when he speaks, the pillars of heaven shake. Who are you to say what is good in the sight of God and what is not? Basically is what Job kind of said. Well, he understood the power of God, didn't he? He understood the power of God to, one, make things clean that otherwise might be considered unclean. That's us, by the way. But he understood that power of God. But I want to understand something else. God, as powerful as he is, has limited himself to our faith. Did you know that? He will act on as much faith as we produce. That's what He's trying to get across to them in John, here in chapter 14 and clear back in 1 John chapter 5, is that God will act on as much faith as we can produce in Him. That's the truth. You might be thinking, well, you know, a lot of folks, believe it or not, a lot of folks like to sit back and just expect from God, don't they? Yeah. God's going to transform me. I'm going to sit here and wait on it. I'm waiting on God to change me. Well, you know, God will change you as much effort as you put into it. And I actually got some Greek words, Matt, to kind of prove that. They're not the real big words like ooh that Matt picked out. I want you to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is one of my favorite passages. You know, I got 66 favorite books, and this is just one of them. You know. This is what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. I'm sorry. You know, my wife tells me sometimes you go too fast. People aren't done getting there yet. Last one to get there, say, I got it. There's a lot of last folks to get there. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, you know, we might sit there and look at that, and reading it in the English, we might think, well, you know, a lot of that is on us, isn't it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Do not be conformed. Be transformed. See? Well, the Greek kind of tells us just a little different story on this. And the Greek, basically, when it says present, to present, the Greek word is peristemi. And now I'm going to give you some tense voice mode. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. It's an aorist active infinitive. Who got that? Good. Aorist means it happens at a point. It's point action. Punctiliar action is what they call that. He says, present it now. That's us. Passive or active is the voice that we're talking about here. Active is the subject of the sentences performing the action. Well, guess what? You and I are the subject of this sentence. Perform the action. Infinitive is actually adding the word to. It's just like the English infinitive. To do this. But then we have be not conformed. This one's a tough word. Yes. Syskematizo. I'd rather have ooh. And it's a present middle imperative. Now, present tense means do this with a continual action. Middle means I'm performing, the subject of the sentence is performing the action for their own benefit or for themselves. See? An imperative means it's a command. Do this. So here we have two things that are absolutely on us, aren't they? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and be not conformed. See, those are on us, brother. But then we have be transformed. Metamorpho. A complete transformation. Nothing of the old exists anymore. We use the word metamorphosis. It means complete and utter transformation. But guess what? This is a present passive imperative. Now, the voice, that passive voice, means that the action is happening to you from an outside force. See? It's happening now. But do you see what Paul wrote? He said, you do this, you do this, and God will make sure this happens. You put forth the effort, and God will bring the results. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? He gives the increase. We got enough faith in this room to say that God can, don't we? Do we have enough to say God will? I hope so. Because our transformation depends on that, doesn't it? And not only that, but I mean, even in our prayer life. Oh, my. We got a lot of prayers out there, don't we? But you know, God said, you know, if we have enough faith size of mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, get up and be moved, and it'll be moved. But oftentimes in our prayer life, we don't pray for the mountain to be moved. We pray for a way around it. God, can you help me find my way around the mountain instead of saying, God, move the mountain? We believe God can. But do we believe He will? See, He didn't say in 1 John back there, in those last two verses that I read, He says, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. He said He will. Now, a lot of times I think maybe we get a little hung up on asking according to His will. And we think, well, and we kind of give God an out sometimes, don't we? We say, God, do this if you want. We just question God's ability or our ability to do this by God's power. If you will, deliver me. If you will, do this. But I want to look at it maybe in this sense. And don't get me wrong, God will not do anything that is not in His will. But if we ask according to His will, is it the answer to the petition that has to be according to His will, or the way we ask that has to be according to His will? Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. And this is right after He had cursed that fig tree, which, man, there's a whole other lesson in there about looking like you got fruit but not having fruit. I'm going to tell you that right now. But it was right after He cursed that fig tree, and I'm actually going to read 20 as well. It says, seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only, do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So is it the manner in which we ask, or does it have to be according to the answer to the petition? He said here, whatever you ask in my name in prayer, what? Believing. And it's talking about, Jeff covered it very well, when we talked about the aspect of believing. We talked about the aspect of complete believing and obedience to God. It talks about not only believing that God can and will, but also living a life like you do. Believe that God can and will do the things that you ask of Him. God exercises His power through our faith. We can limit God by not having faith. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Mark 4, 26 through 29. Last one to get there. Tell me you got it. All right, wait, I ain't there yet. I got it. Mark 4, 26 through 29. All right, thank you. At least I wouldn't laugh. This is what He says here. He says, and He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You see what he said there? He said, when the crop permits. Now, the King James has the aspect of the crop breaking through the earth and actually doing some growing. But he said here, when the crop permits, it kind of goes along with what we said. Do we grant God permission? You know, Jay told me today that our main theme, or not today, but he told me earlier this month that the main theme was, children, we are in the last hour. And the children, we are. We are in the last hour. But just like has been talked about with the big Jesus and with the temple being built, we, by our actions and by our motivation and faith, give God permission to send Jesus Christ back here to produce and to harvest the crop. But it takes faith. It takes our motivation and our exertion of energy, if you will. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm lazy. Not really. But I thought I'd use myself as an example here. I don't like to get out of bed in the morning. But in order to be productive in my day, don't I have to actually put forth effort to step out of the bed every morning? And don't I have to put forth effort in getting cleaned up for the day? Although maybe some days you can't tell it as much. And I've got to put forth effort in putting on my clothes. And my wife did not lay them out. And maybe I have to put forth effort into going down and getting the sustenance that it takes for me to survive that day, the food that it takes. And you can obviously tell that I do that. Well, what's the difference in the spiritual realm? Awake, you who sleep. Rise up. Take in the sustenance that you need to survive for your day. Take in the meal. Take in the food. And guess what? It's time now to get to work, isn't it? Each and every moment of our life, arise and awake, those who sleep. Move forward in Jesus Christ. March into victory. When Ezekiel talked about that valley of dead bones that was raised up into a living, breathing, moving army, he was talking about the church of Jesus Christ. He was talking about what you see before you today. Do we fit the bill for what he said? We have to be motivated to move. We have to put forth the energy. And when we do, we will see the power of God exercised. In our own life first. And then in the lives of others that we can affect by the transformation that God has effected in us. Back in 1 John, I want you to read with me verses 16 through 21. He says here these things. Oh, I'm sorry. Now I can go on. It says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm reading 13. I'm sorry. Go down to 16. I'll skip. Here we go. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, the prayer that he brings up here is quite a prevalent prayer. And we're going to get on to the sin here in a minute. That sin unto death, sin not unto death. For those of you who don't know, it's actually not very hard to cipher that out. But I want to tell you this. The prayer that he uses oftentimes in our own lives dealing with this sin is a prayer that we can face every day, and we do face it, but many times without faith. When we see a young Christian growing in Christ, and we see them faltering in certain areas, and maybe they're not sure, or maybe they don't know that this is a sin. I'm giving you just a little hint about what we're going to talk about. And they don't know that this is a sin, and we see them, and what's our first instinct but to say they won't make it. They're already faltering. They're already dying. Look at them. They're going to squander. We don't even go and bother to try and teach sometimes. We just let them squander in it. And we let them fall and we let them fail. And we don't even pray in faith for them, knowing that according to this scripture, if we do, God will give them life. And God will, through our faith, start transforming them. That's what He's prayed for. We don't think that our prayer, we think He can. But do we think He will? That's the question. Sin unto death, sin not unto death. Leviticus 4, 13 and 14. Let's turn back there. He's talking to the Levitical priest and he's talking about sins and offerings for sins in Leviticus, especially in chapter 4 there. I'm waiting. All right, we got it. All right. Leviticus 4, 13 and 14, he says this, "Now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty when the sin which they have committed," got to turn my page, "becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd of the sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting." He said when they become guilty is when the sin becomes what? Becomes what? Becomes known. I would say the unintentional is how the New American Standard has it worded earlier on in Leviticus. I must be drawing flies. Either I stink or y'all stink so bad they're coming back up here. I'm going to leave it up to y'all which one's... Love you, brother. I'm going to have to do like Jeff and start walking away and praying real hard here. No. I'm just glad the rocks are up here and y'all don't have them. Oh, sorry, that was the other group I used to preach to. Some of you got that. Some of you are going, what? It's the unintentional sin. See, when we're young in Christ and we're growing, sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? And that's okay. Because what he talked about there, until it became known, they were covered what you might call under grace. Because they weren't guilty of it until it was made known. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 26. Let's talk about the sin unto death for a minute. Don't nobody say I got it before I stop turning. What'd I say? Hebrews 10:26. We know what 10:25 says. That's one of our favorites to quote. You know, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another to love and good works all the more as we see the day approaching." Amen? That's why we're here, right? To exhort one another to love and good works all the more as we see the day approaching. But this is what he says. Verse number 26, he says, and his... Oh, where am I at? Goodness sakes. Who turned my page? I got it. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." I would say that qualifies as a sin unto death, wouldn't you? Because no more sacrifice for sins means separated from God. Death. So when we see these young Christians, instead of worrying about them, let's pray for them. those of us who have been in the faith longer ought to know, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you are sinning willfully, if you go on sinning willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You are outside of the body of Jesus Christ. Death. Verse 18 in our text actually spells that out very clearly. He says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins." I don't think there's much doubt in that statement, do you? I really don't think there's much gray area, as sometimes we like to put around that word, sin. We like to characterize sin. We like to rate it, if you will. Well, that's not so bad as actually committing adultery. Or that's not so bad as lying, you know, or that's not so bad as stealing. At least I didn't break into Jeff's house over there and almost get shot and didn't poison his dog. You know, I might be doing some of this other stuff, but I didn't do that. I didn't even do that to my neighbor, you know, let alone travel clear over to Ghana to try and do it to Jeff's dog. Now, there's a couple of dogs I wouldn't mind. No, I'm just kidding. Lord. Just making sure they're still up here. Huh? What? My wife's a dog lover. I'm not. This was mine, by the way. Thank you for leaving it up here. Appreciate that. That's that pacifier, by the way. We like to categorize sin. We like to put it in there. But he said here, he said, you know what? Those born of God just don't sin. There's no gray matter here. There's no gray area. There's no aspect of, well, you know, I got this little thing I'm working on. He said, they just don't sin, see. If you go on sinning willfully, if you come to the knowledge that something in your life is sin, there's a word called repent. Stop it. If you have faith, you will. If you follow God, you will. You know, I know he had become one of the great leaders in opposition to perfection, if you will. But Don Hunt, many of you may not know Don Hunt. He was about, 186 when he passed on. He, intelligent man, he always wrote them books, said 52 stimulating studies. Yeah, that's what he wrote all the time. 52 stimulating studies on prayer, 52 stimulating studies. And he had a section in one of his books on perfection. And, you know, it said, and this was before you got blamed for all these words that are written here. It's all your fault, brother. Go on with that. Yeah. He had one line in that book. One line only. Jesus didn't sin, neither should we. And in the words he wrote, he never believed it. He never believed it. I heard the man preach maybe about a year before he passed on. His one infinite sentence was, nobody's perfect. I thought, but didn't your book just say, Jesus didn't sin, neither should I? He didn't believe it. Men under his tutelage got up behind pulpits and said, I sin every day. I heard that. Every minute. I believe them. Just get out from behind the pulpit. Or repent. There's a fellow, I was at the prayer clinic. You're not allowed to go there anymore either, are you? There's a camp I'm not allowed to go to because I know him. They hate me because of you. Oh, yeah. Because you got to blame for all these words that are written here in this Bible, see.
Where in the world? Anyway. A fellow named Johnny Dameron. And you know, I love to sing, and I really appreciate all y'all's compliments and really just edifying on my singing. I appreciate that very much. I love to sing for Jesus Christ. He's a great and awesome God, and without Him, you know, I'd be as low as that dirt right there. I'd be dead in my sins and transgressions. And He deserves every ounce of my effort and every ounce of my glorifying and the praise of my lips. And if I can do that in song, praise God for that. And I'll do that. And the reason I say that is because Johnny Dameron was a singer. He played the guitar and he sang. He did a very good job. He sang very well. Jeff knows him. He's seen him down there. And my last year at the prayer clinic before... You know, I've just got excluded from a lot of places since knowing you, brother. God love you. What's amazing is I teach the same thing I teach now. I taught it for years, but because we had Jay at the rally, they wouldn't let me come anymore. That's an amazing thing. Taught it to them. They didn't hear it. One guy come up and said, "That was the best sermon I ever heard." And I said, "Now, did you listen?" No, they didn't. And, he preached a sermon, and I was so discouraged after this sermon, but I really just was pushed to go up and talk to him about this. And he said this statement, and I remember it verbatim to this day. He said, "Sin is like dandruff. It's covered up, but it's always there." I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure if we prayed about it, God could cure dandruff. He said, "Sin is like dandruff." And you know, I confronted Johnny with this right afterwards, and I was opening up the scripture, and he didn't. He can't. He can't with that. And started discussing with him the scriptures about overcoming and about being a child of God and about the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. See, because that's where they fall short. Is that indwelling Holy Spirit of God, because they don't have the faith that God will. They think He can, but they don't have the faith that He will. See? And you know what he told me before he just basically cut me off and walked away? Keep singing. He said, "Keep singing." He didn't say keep preaching. He didn't say keep teaching. He just said, "Keep singing," and walked away, ignoring every word that came out of my mouth. Because it was the Word of God. And he had to ignore it in order to take the stand he just took. See, because you can't read this and you can't believe that God will and you can't believe that God does and preach what He preached. See, you don't have faith. Will He find faith when He comes? That's the question he asks. By the way, in verse number 18, that sin is present tense, once again, happening now, going on continually. We need to realize that we need to turn on the power of God. In a transformed life within ourselves and in transforming lives around us and in affecting the world that we see around us. I did that song, you know, when I talked about America again, and I preached that song. And I asked you guys before I preached that song, whose responsibility is it to change America one soul at a time? And a bunch of you said ours. And you were right. And if you have faith, it will happen. One at a time. James chapter 5, as I close out, verses 13 through 20. It says here, I'm sorry. A lot of you got it, but I still hear pages turning. She said, "I got it." You got it, Ed? It's Ed, right? Your name, Ed? Bob? Ed? Whatever. I love you, man. Bob Edgars. That's what threw me off. Yeah. I can say this because he's not here. I make the same mistake with Luke. No, I'm just kidding. Ed. Why was I calling him Ed? Eileen, you told me his name was Ed. You wrote it down right here. James 5. Come on, let's get back to this. Hard to believe that I was the class clown in school, wasn't it? James 5:13 through the end of the chapter says, "Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." I want to tell you right now, that passage is riddled with faith. But we don't really, in many cases, I won't say we, because I think there are some that do. But in general, we really don't believe that God will change the physical. How are we going to believe that He will change the spiritual? Which is the greater aspect of His power? To heal a lame man walk or to say your sins are forgiven you? We suffer through physical persecutions and physical things in our own life, and we rely on medicines and we rely on things that from doctors, and we have a God that can do all things and we can overcome all things, don't we? I mean, do we have faith that He will even do this? How can we have faith that He will transform our inner man into Him, into who He is, to become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it? Will he find faith? Are we looking for God to move the mountain or a way around the mountain? Which one are you looking for today? Johnny Dameron looked for a way around the mountain and is still in sin to this day. And when Jesus Christ comes, I hope and pray for Johnny Dameron's sake that before then he repents and God will find faith in him. But at this point, he will not. He will not. But I'm not talking to Johnny Dameron right now. I'm talking to you. And I'm looking within myself and asking the question, will he find faith in us? Thank you.